Little help. Great. Smells really good in here today. Can you detect it? It's the aroma of Christ. And if you're at home, I hope that that same fragrance is just wafting through the air throughout your household. And it has this week because we're all decided we were going to stay smelly. Right? Good. Well, I want to thank you so much for the opportunity to be here to preach at Kaiser, because I'll be honest, both last week and today, I have some apprehension. It's been since February since I got to preach before, and you know, you might say, oh, it's just like riding a bike, but I don't have a good history with bikes. As a matter of fact, well, a long time ago when I was campus minister, I got up one morning to ride my bike from home over to the UCC. And by the way, this congregation has been faithful supporters of the University Christian Center campus ministry at OSU for a long, long time. And thank you. God bless you. I can't say enough how important that is and what a ministry that you help support. So thank you, thank you, thank you. And you should know that this year, Josh Stutzman, our campus minister, he's figuring it out. I mean, I saw a photo the other day where they were having a social event, socially distanced, a Star Wars party with visitors included. So, you know, just be thankful that God is still at work at OSU and you are part of that, and thank you so much. So anyway, one morning I'm riding my bike, and to get there, the shortcut is to go through this little park. And in the park, there's a little creek, and over the creek, there's a little bridge. Bridge is maybe like 9-10 feet wide. And I'm riding my bike, and I miss the bridge. I go to the left of it. Boop, 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 boop. Down the bank I go, and I'm all tangled up down in the blackberries. It's like, I just kind of wake up. What happened? How did I get in this rut? So I put myself together and walked my bike the 3 or 4 blocks back home. And then I, you know, because I didn't feel like it was safe for me to ride the bike. So then I got in my car and drove to work. I mean, that's brilliant, right? It's not safe on the bike, so ride your car. All I can imagine is that I was just so fixated that I already know how to do this. I don't have to think twice about it. And there's a sense in which sometimes Christian life and the perseverance of Christian life can get to the place where it's like, my head's just not in the game anymore. And so maybe what I would call that is something like a disengaged perseverance. A kind of a perseverance which is, I've just done this thing for so many years and gone the same direction that I don't have to be invested anymore. Last week we began to look at the topic of perseverance for God reigns, and I suggested, yeah, stay smelly because we're the aroma of Christ. One of the other things that you remember from that passage of Scripture is that in Corinth, there were a group of teachers who were unlike Paul. And in essence, what those group of teachers were all about was that theirs was a Jesus plus mentality, a Jesus plus idea for salvation. Jesus plus, you got to keep the law of Moses. And you can imagine that that flies in the face of what Paul has been declaring. And I suggested that they were teachers who were basically in an old rut. Perseverance is not simply staying in a rut of, I used to Christianity. I became a Christian 50 years ago, got it all down, don't need to grow a step beyond it. Don't need to flex, don't need to move, don't need to become, got it covered. No, that's not what God intends. I'm here today to say, perseverance is sustained as we seek for increasing intimacy with God. The life of Christianity, the life of increasingly become a disciple of Jesus, can be the most wonderful adventure you've ever been on. Trains. I don't have those at Circle. So today we come to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7 through 18. But in order to understand this passage, you really have to know the backstory. You really have to know the backstory. And the backstory comes from Exodus chapter 34. Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, and he meets there with God. But then when he comes back down, he has the two tablets of stone in his hand with the law written on them. And since he had spoken with the Lord, his face was radiant. This is an interesting story for a season where lots of us are wearing masks. His face was radiant, and it frightened the people. They didn't want to come near him, so he bid them to come near, and the next thing you know, it's like he tells them the law of the Lord, but then he puts on a veil. a mask so that they don't have to be frightened anymore. And every time he would go up to meet with God, he'd take the mask off and just bask in that glory of God and soak it up and get shinier and shinier and shinier. And then when he would go back to the people, he'd put the mask on because it was just too intense for them. Now that's the backstory to today's passage of Scripture. And Paul starts from that point to make the big points. Here's the big point he wants to make. To begin with, the ministry of the Spirit is more glorious than the ministry of the law. And he drives from there to say, that means that the ministry of Paul is more glorious than the ministry of Moses? And that lets him go to the next place. So consequently, these false teachers who are in town telling you got to be circumcised and do all this Old Testament law stuff, guess what? My ministry is more appropriate than those guys who are walking in that old rut. That's the big picture. Let's read the text, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 through 18. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Paul uses the word glory to illustrate the contrast. And so now we move away from the sense of smell. We move away from the aroma of Christ. We move away from stay smelly to stay shiny. Sense of sight. Stay shiny. And the way that Paul reasons here, the backstory is at this scripture, and he starts there, and he loops around, and so the sermon's going to take a similar path, okay? Just so you know where we're going. Five big loops. Number one, Paul perseveres because his ministry is more glorious. And that's why he stays shiny, and this is the flavor of verse 7 through 11. See, the law engraved on stone, it did come with glory. It was special. It was wondrous. The law wasn't God's mistake. He didn't make an error and say, let's try this. Oops, didn't work out right. Let's send Jesus. It's no mistake. The law, the ministry from the law, it had some assets. It revealed God's glory. As a matter of fact, the old was so glorious that, wow, people can't even look at Moses. He's so shiny. But the problem is with Israel. They're a stiff-necked people. At Exodus 32:9, when God comments on that catastrophe that happened with the golden calf, stiff-necked. Stubborn, right? The law was glorious. And the law could bring a sense of sin and failure and condemnation, but not the power to obey. So how much more glorious is this ministry that brings righteousness? That's a big word. This ministry that brings righteousness. This ministry that takes people and allows them to be right with God and on the path to right living. And we're not talking about God starting with perfect people. I'm talking about God starting with me and you, right? I'm talking about God starting with people who so often are at their worst when God breaks into life and says, come on down, meet me, welcome. Righteousness. See, Paul is talking about the ministry of the Spirit within, the ministry that brings life, the ministry that still works, the glorious ministry that we are still part of today, even in the year of living tenuously, or whatever I called it lately. This weird year. That's what we're about. So stay shiny, okay? Stay shiny. Number two, Paul perseveres in boldness because his ministry is based in hope. This one grows from verse 12. Last Sunday, around lunchtime, Marissa and I were having a conversation, and she reminded me of something about the nature of Paul. And basically, it's that aspect in which, if you look at Philippians chapter 3, this guy has a resume. He has credentials plus. You know what I'm talking about? On the rise in Judaism, Pharisee par excellence. He's on the way to the top. He's going to be the big dog if he stays around there. What in the world does that law-oriented Jew who is going to be a total success there, what in the world does he have to do with ministry of the Spirit and jumping out of that fast track he was on? How in the world does that happen? It's just crazy. Who would give up such a path to the top? A person who has a hope as big as the new ministry is glorious. You know, it's the hope that's described in verse 7 through 11. And part of what we're talking about is a ministry where people who are made right with God are empowered by God to become more right, more in sync with God, more like Him, more in step, more revealing His character. And so as surely as the ministry of Moses is temporary and transient, it's time for these teachers in the rut to take off. It's time for God's people of hope to be bold. And yet, even as I say that sentence, I recognize it really has the potential to go about 2 feet out and fall to the floor. Why? Some of us have been Christians for so long that we have forgotten what it felt like to get out of the world and climb up in God's lap and feel the Father, the Abba Father, put His arms around us. We've lost touch with the joy of our salvation. Hope, great word, but feeling's not there. The intensity is missing. I mean, can you stop and can you remember what it was like to drag through life when you were not right with God? Some of you can. Can you remember trying to live the right and holy and good life all on your own strength and how frustrating it was because you knew that it could be better and you just couldn't pull the bootstraps hard enough to get there? Do you remember? Just stop, okay? Whatever is in your head, stop. Stop. Can you think back to the moment of your baptism? Maybe it was in a church building with warm water. Maybe it was in a creek and the water was cold. Maybe it was at Camp Yamhill. Maybe, and can you remember who was there? Maybe friends, maybe family. But most important, how did you feel at that moment when you were changing into your dry clothes and taking your very first baby steps? Did you feel forgiven? Maybe optimistic? Accepted? Warmed, challenged, this is an important path, electrified, wow, what an adventure this is going to be. That's the kind of hope that leaves Paul bold. I don't know exactly all the details, but when Grant was baptized, we were talking about this earlier, I was able to see his face, and I have never seen a more angelic face in my life as it was at that moment. He's a teenager, and for me, the gaze was like he was saying, seeing all the way through heaven to God. It was just, took my breath away. I remember Aaron Vike was deliberate. He had 14, 15 friends and family members at his baptism because he wanted them to know he was stepping across the line. Can you remember your baptism? Mine was on a Sunday night, church building, warm water. And the thing that sticks with me most is that while I'm putting on the new clothes, or the putting on the dry clothes, congregation is singing, and one of the patriarchs of the congregation is praying for me. And I cannot tell you what he prayed, but God must have heard, because after all kinds of train wrecks, here I am today. That's the hope I want you to recall. I'm inviting you to get out of this kind of Christianity, which is, yeah, I'm a Christian, yeah, I'm saved, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for me, what's next, what's for lunch? No! Not acceptable. See, if you're a Christian just trying to keep the rules and struggle through on your own strength, I'm not surprised if sometimes it's like, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can keep persevering. We weren't designed to do it all on our own. And if you're not a Christian, and maybe right now you're listening at home or you're listening here, and this picture of what would it feel like to be able to just to walk up to God and sit down on his lap, and he wraps his arms around me, he says, not only are you forgiven, nothing of that stuff matters anymore. How might that feel? That's what God is inviting you to. The God who forgives the worst you ever did, and it haunts you and it keeps you awake at night. And you say, what was I thinking? If you want to be right with God, feel free to talk to me before you leave today. I'll put my mask on. We'll social distance. We'll do whatever we need to do, but I'm glad to listen to you. And there'll be elders up here in a minute, and you may want to talk with them. And if you're at home, I guarantee, I don't even know everything about this church, but I guarantee you, if you call this week and say, I need to talk to somebody about getting right with God, I guarantee that Julie will work hard to get you connected to the right person. And then, stay hopeful and be bold and stay shiny. Number three, Paul perseveres because, oops, I'm notoriously bad with slides. I mean, usually I make a script and force somebody else to do it because I just get all mixed up. Grace is a good thing, even with PowerPoints. Okay. Number three, Paul perseveres because he can see. And now we're talking about verse 13 through 16. If you've been in the church very long, you've probably been in an adult Bible study that's talking about the life of Jesus in one of the Gospels. And if you've been there, I wouldn't be surprised if at some point in time, there's somebody who raises their hand and says something like, how come those Jews just couldn't recognize Jesus as Christ? I mean, they had the Old Testament to read every Sunday. Saturday, they went to the synagogue. How come they just couldn't recognize Jesus? Well, verse 13 reminds us of something important. The radiance, the glory continued to fade from Moses' face. And there are some scholars who suggest that this is a picture of the law is temporary. It's going to fade away, and God is going to put something better in place. The law ministry wasn't intended to last forever. But you see, the Jews of Jesus' time and the Jews of Paul's time just couldn't see that. Because now the veil's not over Moses' face, it's over the eyes of the readers. And they can't see Jesus there. Their eyes were darkened, their minds were dull. They couldn't see the Jesus depicted in the Old Testament. They couldn't see that it pointed to our Savior. But that's not us. That's not us. When you turn to the Lord, the blinding veil is removed. And now the Old Testament, the Bible, it's just a field scattered with jewels to be discovered. We can see. I invite you to climb out of the rut that said, yeah, I read the Bible once. I understood this stuff. There's nothing new for me. There's no wonder left. I'm just a Christian riding my bicycle without thinking about it. You're going to crash and burn. There is wondrous stuff in the pursuit of God. Intimacy with God. God. Yeah. So now look to the Old Testament and see a God who didn't make a mistake with the law, but was starting something wondrous that he is going to work on through time that results in you and me being able to sit down in his lap with his arms around us. How good is this God? How good is this God? This is the God who works over millennia. This is the God that makes promises and keeps them over centuries. This is the God who brings the Christ at just the right time and reveals his vision in eye-dazzling glory. That's the God with us, Emmanuel. That's the God, Holy Spirit who dwells within. That's the God who reigns over our lives and over this church, even in the year 2020. So, stay shiny. And number four, Paul perseveres because he lives in freedom. This grows from verse 17. What do you think is the very first idea that comes to mind in non-Christian folks when they think of Christianity, specifically when they think of taking on the yoke of Jesus and becoming a Christian? I'll tell you, in my experience, far too often, the first image that comes to mind for folks is handcuffs. Handcuffs! They've internalized that becoming a Christian is putting on the handcuffs. No more fun, no more pleasure, no more choosing. Everything is defined for me. I'm just in the rut. No sex, no drugs, no rock and roll. You know what? It is a mistake for us who are Christians to judge people who aren't Christians by biblical standards of morality when they haven't named Jesus as Lord. That's what 1 Corinthians 5:12 says. So if they're hearing us as just presenting an endless list of rules, you know what? That sounds a lot like Paul's opponents to me. I am a pro-life man. I am a man that believes God designed marriage to be one man, one woman. I am a Christian man who believes that sexual activity outside of marriage is sin, including sexual activity between two men or two women. I believe those things. But when those kinds of truths are the only things that outsiders internalize, Christianity looks to them like handcuffs. And if you're not a Christian, maybe that's where you live, and maybe that's why you live there, because you have this misconception that, man, if I became a Christian, I would just be tied up and... Because in your mind, Christian life is nothing than just making sure you stay in the lines. Making sure you stay in the lines. Making sure you stay in the lines. You know, if I had that sense, I'm not sure I would be a Christian. But verse 17 reminds us, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We're freedom from having to journey to Jerusalem every year and go and watch somebody slit a lamb's throat because Jesus, the sacrificial Lamb of God, sacrificed for us once for all. And I like the freedom that I don't fear the future. My security is in the God of creation who makes the crops grow, the corn. And if I hit the terrible time, I got a whole family of people who are going to come alongside me and make sure I don't starve. Freedom from having nothing than just my own power to change the habit and improve the marriage. And I guarantee, even at age 67, I'm still on the quest. In terms of Romans 14, we have freedom to make some of our own choices about some lifestyle issues. Some lifestyle issues. We don't judge each other because we have individual responsibility. We're going to be individually judged by God. And still, I have the freedom to absolutely enslave myself to a person if I want to help them come to faith. It was a Sunday night at Circle, and I don't remember what we were talking about, but there was a woman who had maybe been a Christian, I don't know, let's say a year, year and a half. And in the midst of it, this is what she said. She, you know, smiling, she said, I'm happy because I don't fear death anymore. And the way she said it communicated to us that in the past, she had really feared death. A little older than me. Closer it gets more real. I don't fear death anymore. See, if you realize Christian life is more than just staying in the lines, keeping up the rules, being a disciple can be an adventure every single day of your life. So jump out of the rut of handcuffed Christianity and stay shiny. Number 5, Paul perseveres because he is constantly being transformed into the likeness of the Lord. Reason Moses glowed, the reason Moses was glorious, the reason Moses was radiant was because he had been in the presence of God. Verse 18 can read two different ways. ESV says, "We all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord." NIV, "We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory." Both translations can be right, because if you take your veil off, if you take your mask off and get closer and closer and closer to God, not only do you have the opportunity to see Him, but as you see Him, it impacts you, and now you're able to shine Him and show Him. So stay shiny, because you see, by the power of the Spirit, something wondrous is taking place. It talks about being transformed. Same word from Romans 12:2, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what God is about? You know what God is about in your life? Inside, outside change. That's why just pasting a bunch of rules alongside people doesn't work. It might change some external behavior, but the heart is still... God is all about a transformation which is changing the mind, changing the heart, changing the internal you, so that now what comes naturally is doing the right thing. You know, I mentioned a moment ago that God works over millennia. And this is a newer idea for me that I absorbed from my friend Thomas Pruitt, who preaches at Circle. What happened? When Adam sinned, all of us who were created in the image of God. When Adam sinned, somehow the image of God was flawed in humanity. So God starts to work with the law, and then He brings Jesus, the perfect God-man, the second Adam. And now He invites us to be transformed into the image of Christ. And ultimately, so that we're just that much more the image of God that He always intended for us to be. See, that's the work that today and tomorrow and next week God willing, that God is doing in your life, ever increasing glory. You are being transformed every minute, every day, increasingly into the image of Jesus. And if that's the case, it means tomorrow you're more like him. And so why quit now? Why quit now? The more we choose to pursue intimacy with God, the more we look like him. Why quit now? Stay shiny. For those of you who are totally worn out, I'm close to finished. Thank you for being gracious hearers. I asked permission from Ms. L so that I could tell you her story. I don't just go around telling people's story. There was a group of women that began to meet at Circle Church on Friday nights, and their goal in meeting together was to not let old bad habits ruin and rule their life anymore. And eventually, at the recommendation of someone, Ms. L came to that meeting. And it was a positive for her, and women in that group started saying, "Why don't you come to church? Why don't you come to church?" But she was afraid. She was afraid of that. But eventually, finally, one Sunday morning, she came, and I remember she came to Bible class too, and then she stayed for the assembly time. And it's interesting because once she came, she felt acceptance, and she felt love, and there was something else that she told me about later. Well, we started a Bible study together. As I remember it, we used to meet together on Thursday afternoons, and she used the Amplified Translation. I don't know if you've ever read it, but it's very, very wordy because it has lots of synonyms. But what that revealed to me is that she's trying to understand this document. She wants to make sense of it. And so a lot of our Bible study early on was question, answer, question, answer, question, answer, which is great. Loved it. But eventually there came a point where she decided that she would put her cards on the table and talk about her life. And I listened well. And I tried to make sure that she understood that we're talking about a God who is about today and tomorrow, not yesterday. We're talking about a God of hope and forgiveness and new life. And well, one Thursday she arrived and she said, "I want to be baptized." And there was something about the intensity of it that was like, not, "Yeah, I want to be baptized sometime." It's, "I want to be baptized." So I said, "You mean like right now? If I cannot, can I?" "Yes, yes, yeah, okay." So get the secretary and I help her, and she's baptized into Christ by God that afternoon. I like to continue to open the Bible with people who are new Christians. And so several weeks later, this is kind of in terms of freedom in Christ, she said, "I'm not doing the New Age thing anymore." It's kind of pagan, neo-pagan spirituality, rocks and crystals and that sort of stuff. She'd put them away. Think about Ephesus burning the magic scrolls. This is her kind of burning her magic scrolls. That's freedom to be somebody new. In addition, I had called her to see if I could share her story, and I didn't get a call back, and I was a little concerned about that because she's a single woman living alone, and just, you know, is she okay? So Pam and I stopped by on last Monday afternoon. Knock, knock, knock. Eventually, she came to the door, and shortly into the conversation, she says, "I got to go to church yesterday, and after every person used the potty, I cleaned it." Just delight. Just this utter delight. "And after each person used the potty, I cleaned it." Because she knows she is absolutely loved, and that's the way that she can express her love back. I'm not sure I would have done that. Well, One more insight. I'm almost finished. Ms. L had worked as a checker at Safeway. I've worked retail, some of you have, and you know that not every person who comes along when you're a retail worker is nice. Some are incredibly harsh and, you know, whatever. And it was weeks after her baptism that she told why, after that first time she came to church, she wasn't afraid anymore. She says, "When I arrived at church, I saw the people that I recognized from Safeway and at my checkout line, and I realized they were the shiny people." That was her language. They were the shiny people. Now, I have no idea what all that means. But somehow, at the checkout line in Safeway, she recognized that these people had some kind of kindness or respect or words that blessed her, so that her impression was, the shiny people. And they caught her sight at Safeway a long time before she ever came to the church. So stay smelly and stay shiny, because people see us, but our real desire is that they would see Jesus. Be the shiny people.